Okay, guys, we got it.
Good flight, right down the middle.
We see your BPC is clear 13.
Roger, EDS to manual. Inboard. Get ready for a little choke, fellas.
Is a movie about three astronauts and their mission to the moon. But in order to accomplish that mission, they had to leave their families, they had to leave their homes behind. In fact, they had to leave the Earth behind to go on this mission. Today we're going to look in Luke at the fact that Jesus had a mission. We're going to see that his disciples had missions, and we're going to talk about the fact that we have missions as well. And in every case when there's a mission, something has to be left behind. Just as the Apollo astronauts left something behind, we too will have to leave something behind in order to go on mission. As we think about mission today, we're going to talk about the content of mission, we're going to talk about the cost of mission, and we're going to talk about the clarity of mission. Last week, our story ended with Jesus being victorious over Satan in the wilderness, over the temptations that he threw at him. And then as we follow that in Luke, beginning in Luke 4:14, we move into a different section of the story. This section begins the time in Galilee when Jesus had a ministry in Galilee. But what you can't tell from just reading Luke's gospel is there's been a big break in the story at this point. Luke doesn't tell us about Jesus' early ministry down in Judea. He ministered down in Judea for probably close to a year and a half before he moved his ministry up to Galilee. Only the Apostle John tells us about that part of his ministry. So now he's moved up to Galilee. After John the Baptist was imprisoned, Jesus moved his ministry away from Jerusalem, and he moved up into Galilee. And so that begins our story here in Luke 4:14. So let's begin reading there. Then Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and news about him spread through the surrounding countryside. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by all. This basically is a summary of Jesus' Galilean ministry, that he taught in the synagogues, he was praised by all, and the news about him spread everywhere. As Luke mentions a synagogue here, let's just talk about what a synagogue was for just a minute. A synagogue is a place of Jewish prayer and worship. And nobody knows exactly when synagogues began, but most scholars believe that synagogues began to take place during the intertestament period. We've been calling that the period of silence, the 400 years between the end of the Old Testament when Malachi prophesied and the beginning of the New Testament. Somewhere during that time, the Jews began to set up synagogues as places of prayer and worship, and it took 10 Jewish men present in order to have a synagogue service. During the synagogue service, normally they would have some specific prayers, then they would have a reading from the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, and then there would be a reading from the prophets, and then someone would teach. And so that's the order that we see happen here, is Jesus comes to the synagogue. So Luke first summarizes, and then he gives us an example of Jesus actually teaching in one of the synagogues. So that begins in verse 16. Now, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the regaining of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to tell them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled, even as it is being read." Jesus used Old Testament prophecy to announce his mission. He said, "God has sent me on a mission, and this is what my mission is about." We see that Jesus came to fulfill a mission. And here, Luke puts this right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. He shows us immediately what Jesus' mission was going to be. The content of his mission came right out of the prophecy here in Isaiah. The first thing that he says is, he's telling them in general, he's fulfilling God's plans and promises. Those that have been promised in the Old Testament, I'm here to fulfill. And that is my mission. But he gives us some specifics here in the book of Luke. As he reads from Isaiah, the first thing that he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." He said, "I am God's messenger. God has anointed me for this mission. I am his spokesperson. You need to hear what I have to say." And first he says he's anointed to preach the good news to the poor. Jesus talks a lot about the poor. And as he does, he's not just talking about those who are poor socioeconomically, but those who are poor spiritually as well. But he makes it clear throughout the Gospels that the people who are actually economically poor are more open to his message than those who have money. So he calls them the poor. But it takes more than just being poor physically. You have to be poor spiritually for Jesus to preach good news to you, for you to be open to his message. What does it mean to be poor spiritually? It means that you come to God just as a poor person, just as a beggar, just as somebody who is destitute, and you say, "I have nothing to offer you, God. I have nothing to offer you. All that I can be has to come from you. All that I am has to come from you. I'm totally poor and destitute, and I need you in my life." So Jesus says the people who are poor have the good news preached to them. He also talked here, the second thing he said, "He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the regaining of sight to the blind." As Jesus talks in this passage about his mission, he's really talking about it on two levels. That there are people in captivity, there are people who are blind, who will find freedom in a physical sense. But he's also saying in a spiritual sense, there are those who are captive to sin. There are those who are captive of their own lives, of what they have done, the consequences. And I will set them free. He's saying that there are people who are blind, not only physically, but spiritually, and I'm here to open their eyes so they see the true light. Jesus will fulfill this mission in two different ways. He also says he is there to set free those who are oppressed. And here he doesn't just say, "I'm here to proclaim that they're set free." He said, "I am here to set them free." And we know that Jesus fulfilled this part of his mission as he was on the cross dying for our sins. He fulfilled that part of the mission. We could not be set free from sin except for his death. It took him dying for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins. So that's part of his mission. He came to set free those of us who are oppressed. And he came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Isaiah was talking there about the year of Jubilee, which under the Old Testament law, God required the people to follow. Every 50 years was the year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, they were to set free all of their slaves, and they were to forgive everyone's debt. So if you owed me money and it was the year of Jubilee, I would forgive you the debt and say, "You don't owe me anything. I don't want your money." So do you see the spiritual picture there? It's the year of Jubilee. I'm here to say you are free from your sin, you are released from your debt, and you are totally forgiven. This is Jesus' mission. Jesus was on mission for God, and he studied different aspects of that mission really throughout the Gospels. This is not the only time he talks about his mission. But here he really emphasizes those Old Testament promises and how he came to fulfill them. He was God's messenger of the good news of release from our sins and release from the consequences of those sins. Then beginning in verse 22, we see the response. All were speaking well of him and were amazed at the gracious words coming out of his mouth. They said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Jesus said to them, "No doubt you will quote to me the proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and say, 'What we have heard that you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also.'" But he added, "I tell you the truth, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's days when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was a great famine over the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to a woman who was a widow in Zarephath in Sidon." Elijah went to a widow who was outside of the area of Israel. She lived in Gentile territory. He did not go to the widows in Israel. "And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, yet none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Again, a Gentile received the blessings. It was not someone from Israel. "When they heard this, all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, forced him out of the town, and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But he passed through the crowd and went on his way." Jesus emphasized to those in his hometown that his mission was for those who would accept him. His mission was for those who would receive the message. And he said, "If you don't receive it, and my hometown will not receive it, I will go to those outside. I will go to the outsiders, even the Gentiles, because they will receive my message." And it really angered the townspeople. They were so angry they tried to throw him off the cliff. But miraculously, he just walked out through their midst and left them behind. But that was his mission, and he came to proclaim it, and he let them know what it was going to be. As we think about Jesus' mission, as we go through the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see him fulfilling these things. Think about some of the things you read about even this week. You saw Jesus releasing the captives when he sent the demon out of the man. Someone who was in captivity, not only just to sin and evil, but to an actual evil spirit, he released him. That was totally gone. He says he will cause the blind to be able to see again. There's a healing in his ministry, and we see him heal Peter's mother. We see him heal a leper. We see him heal a man with a withered hand. But as I think about these stories we looked at this week, the one that really hits me as really fulfilling his mission was when he healed the man who was paralyzed, the one whose friends brought him to Jesus. Because he said, "Your sins are forgiven." We see the spiritual level of Jesus' healing in that instance, as well as the physical level. And the truth is, as we look at all the miracles throughout the Gospel of Luke, you need to understand that miracles were done as a picture of a spiritual truth. Jesus did them to teach the people a spiritual truth. When he healed somebody, he was showing them that he can heal spiritually, not just physically. When he cast out a demon, he was showing, "I can release you from any authority that evil has over you on a much deeper level than just a demon coming out of you, but forever I can release you from this power." So always think about that as you think about the miracles. And we see that in these miracles, that he was beginning to fulfill his ministry from the very beginning. Jesus not only fulfilled his own ministry, but he called others to mission on him with him as well. And the first one we see in our lesson was the example of Peter. In Luke 5:1, "Now Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing around him to hear the word of God. He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put a little way from the shore." Now, of course, Peter and Simon are the same person. "Then Jesus sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and lower your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But at your word, I will lower the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets started to tear. So they motioned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they were about to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For Peter and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's business partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." So when they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. Now notice, Peter recognized his spiritual poverty. He recognized that he was poor in the face of such power. He said, "Lord, get away from me. I can't have you near me because I am spiritually poor." And it was the fact that he was spiritually poor that allowed him then to be sent on mission with Jesus. That's the foundation of going on mission with Jesus, is our understanding that it's only through his grace and his power that we can do it. We don't deserve to go on mission, but he sends us in his grace and in his power. And that's what we see in Peter. And then we see Jesus tell Peter that his mission was to catch people instead of fish. You're going to fish for people now. And if we followed the story of Peter throughout the book of Acts, that's exactly what we would see him doing. We would see him preaching to people. We would see him evangelizing people. He was catching people with the gospel. Now, Jesus called a number of men to follow him on mission, not just Peter, but we also see that Levi, or Matthew, was called on mission as well. And that's in chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. "Follow me," he said to him, and he got up and followed him, leaving everything behind. Now, Jesus doesn't really specify a real mission for Matthew. He just says, "Follow me." That's all he told him. And in general, that's a mission that we all follow. We follow Jesus. But we know that in time, he makes that mission more specific. And we know that later on, Levi actually writes the Gospel of Matthew. That was part of his mission. But now he doesn't know that. Now he just knows, my mission is to follow Jesus, and that's exactly what I will do. You too have a mission on which you have been called. We all share in the general mission of the church, but we all have a specific part in that mission. Just as these astronauts, when they went to the moon, they all had the same mission of going to the moon. But while they were on that spacecraft, each one of them had his own part of that mission, his own job to do in order for them to all get to the moon. That's the way it is in the church. We all have the general mission of the church. We've all been called to follow the Great Commission, but we each have our own role in that mission. So we each have a personal, specific, unique mission that Jesus has called us on. And yes, we follow him. That's a general mission, but specifically he begins to show us exactly what our mission entails. What is my job in this mission? What am I to be doing as we follow through Jesus' mission? And he gives us more specifics because he has made us unique. He has made us one of a kind, and you have a one of a kind mission to follow. Your mission is to fulfill God's unique purpose for you, and he has one for every single one of us. How does he show us what the content of our mission is? He uses our gifts. He uses our experiences. He uses the desires he puts in our hearts. And through prayer and the scriptures, we begin to see the mission that he has ahead for us. We're looking at our gifting, experiences, and desires, but we do that in an atmosphere of prayer and of reading the scripture. So as you pray and as you read the scripture and as you think about what gifts he's given you, what experiences he's given you in life, and what the desires of your heart are, he will show you what your unique and specific mission is to be about. I know that there are really two areas that I feel like the content of my mission involves that God has shown me for a long time. The first one is teaching God's word. I have a real heart and desire to teach the Word of God, because I believe fervently that none of us can really walk with God if we don't know the Word and we're not constantly in God's Word. It is the foundation of our Christian lives. And I have such a desire for that. The second area is God's given me a desire to train leaders. And I enjoy doing that. And He's just given me a burden to see that leaders feel that they know how to do things, they know what their skills are, and that they can move in that direction. So these are the two places that I feel my mission is to go. Those are the things that I prioritize, because that is my personal mission, because of my gifting, my experiences, and my desires that are in my heart. Now, it wasn't always this clear to me that this was my mission. It's not like you become a Christian and suddenly you know what your mission is. You have to seek for your mission. You have to go to God and ask Him what your mission is. And in time, He began to show me exactly what my mission was. And I feel like today I know it as clearly as these Apollo 13 crewmen knew that their mission was to go to the moon. I can tell you exactly what my mission is about. And I discover you. I encourage you, if you don't know what your mission is, you need to discover it. You need to spend some time with God and look at your gifting, your experiences, your desires, and think, what is my personal mission? God has made me for a reason. He's put me here for a purpose. What is my unique and personal mission that He has called me on? Well, mission not only has content, but it does have cost. When the Apollo 13 astronauts left, they left their families behind, they left their homes behind, they left the whole earth behind. And we're going to see that it is costly to go on mission with Jesus. Now, let's identify just the general cost of mission as humility, of leaving something about ourselves behind, something about our own desires, something about our own self we do have to leave behind if we're going to go on mission with God. And then let's look at our examples from the Scripture and see if they help us understand a little more about what that means. Let's think about the cost of mission to Peter. When he left and followed Jesus, he left behind a business. He left behind an income that he was no longer making, because he was out wandering through the countryside following this itinerant preacher. And it was not only costly to Peter to leave home and to leave his business, but it had to have been costly to his family. Suddenly, the income that Peter was providing for his, we know he had a wife, we don't know for sure about children, but whatever his family makeup was, he no longer was bringing in that money from the fish. And he wasn't there. He was out with Jesus, and they came in and out of his hometown, Capernaum, but they didn't just stay there all the time. So he was gone a lot. Suddenly, his presence was gone, and if there were children in the home, that meant his wife had to bear most of the caretaking responsibilities for them, because he was no longer there to help her with those activities. So there was a cost to his family. What about Levi? When he followed Jesus, he left behind his lucrative position as a tax collector. He left his home as well as Peter did. We don't know if he had a family, but we know that he had riches behind and he had a home, and he left them behind. And then Jesus' mission was costly to him. What did it cost Jesus? We want to look at Philippians 2 and think about, what did it cost Jesus to fulfill his mission? In Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, you should have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, by looking like other men, and by sharing in human nature, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus gave up his position as God in heaven, his place of being worshipped and honored by everyone in heaven, and took on flesh and blood like we have. And he came to earth, and he humbled himself to such an extent he was willing to actually die in the humility of the crucifixion for us. It was very costly for Jesus to fulfill his mission. So if mission is costly, what is it going to cost you to go on your mission? What is it going to cost you to really accomplish the mission that God has set out for you to do? That varies with the person. I can't say exactly what your cost will be. I can tell you a little bit about the cost to me. There have been costs to me as I have gone on mission with God and done the things that I felt like God wanted me to do. There have been financial costs. I think about when my children were at home and I had many friends who were at least getting part-time jobs to supplement the family income so they could have more things for their family, their kids could have more vacations. Instead, I believed that I was supposed to be teaching God's Word during that time. So I didn't get a part-time job. I spent that time studying and preparing and teaching women. And there was a cost financially, not just to me, but also to my family. I also spent some time doing some travels for a few years where I went and did workshops four or five times a year and would be gone for 5 days at a time to teach people how to study the Bible and teach them how to lead small groups, the two very parts of my mission. Every time I left, I did not have that time with my children that I would have otherwise. And I left my husband to care for them. He had to buy into my mission too, because it is a family thing. He had to take care of the kids, and you know, they had to deal with the fact that sometimes he just didn't quite know how to comb their hair or whatever. But he had to take on part of the cost of mission, because it not just cost me, but it cost my family. Financially, it also cost me when I believed that God wanted me to go to seminary so I could be a better teacher, so I could accomplish mission in a better way. I had no clue at that time I would ever be on a church staff. That was not my purpose. I just wanted to be a better teacher. So I wasn't looking for any kind of monetary return. I thought we would just spend that money and it would be gone. And so there was financial cost when I did that. Personally, there was some cost as well. There have been many times when I just wanted to pick up a good mystery novel that I didn't have to think about very much instead of reading some book for seminary that I was reading. And I couldn't do it. That was the cost. I only had so much time. I had to read the things that would help me in my mission. There were several times when I was going to seminary that my husband would say, "Kay, why don't we just pick up this weekend and go stay in a bed and breakfast?" I go, "I have a 25-page paper due Monday. I can't go." There were costs. But I'm not telling you this so you feel sorry for me. There's not a thing to feel sorry about. This has been my greatest joy. This has been my greatest privilege to do these things. I have loved every minute of it, even though sometimes the costs seemed hard and you get weary of them sometimes. The truth is, what God has allowed me to do on mission with Him has been an incredible experience. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. But when the cost gets hard sometimes, you think, how do I make it through? And then I think about the words in Hebrews, in Hebrews 12:1, if you want to turn there. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we must get rid of every weight and the sin that clings so closely and run with endurance the race set out for us." And I'm sort of paralleling that race with our mission. It's set out for us, it's out there for us to do, and God has put it in front of us. And so we're to run this race, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. "For the joy set out for Him, He endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken His seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Think of Him who endured such opposition against Himself by sinners, so that you may not grow weary in your souls and give up." So when you get weary, when you think this cost is a lot, I don't know if I can complete this mission, the cost is a lot, you fix your eyes on Jesus and you see that His example is, as He was enduring the cost, as He was facing the cross, He looked ahead at the joy that was going to be out there when He completed that mission. And He just kept right on going. And that's what we have to do. When the cost gets heavy and we get weary, we look ahead, we look at Jesus, and we think of the joy that we will have when we see Him someday, and we can say, "I completed my mission." We know at the end of Paul's life in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "I finished the course, and I kept the faith. He finished the mission. He completed the mission that he was given. He kept the faith through the whole thing. I want to be able to say that at the end. At the very end out here, I want to be able to say, I finished my course that you put in front of me. I accomplished the mission that you gave me uniquely to do. God calls you on mission, and it will be costly. I don't know what those costs will be, but the joy that's set before you is worth the cost. It is worth whatever cost you have to bear. Well, we also see not only that mission has content and it has a cost, but it brings clarity to our lives. Let's look at back at Luke chapter 4, 42 to 44. The next morning, Jesus departed and went to a deserted place. Yet the crowds were seeking him, and they came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But Jesus said to them, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns too, for that is what I was sent to do. So he continued to preach in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus refused to do what the crowds wanted him to do because he knew he could not accomplish his mission that way. His mission was to follow God through all the cities of Judea and Galilee, not just to stay there with them. His choice was between two good things. I mean, he was going to minister there to these people. Often our choices are not between the good thing and the bad thing. They are between two good choices. And mission will bring clarity to that decision because sometimes we don't know which way to go. Which good thing do I choose? It's mission that clarifies that decision for us. And we see here that he did it in the midst of prayer. It says that he departed and went to a deserted place. Prayer helps clarify your mission. Prayer points you in the direction that you need to go. It needs to be done just in a whole atmosphere of prayer, day by day by day. Even when I know my mission, I have to be praying about it so that in those moments when I have to make those decisions, I can clearly see what is it that God has called me to do. And that the second thing we see about mission is that it will help you prioritize your time and make those decisions because you'll know what God's mission is and you can't get off course of the mission. You need to stay with your mission. And for us, it often is a matter of one good choice versus the best choice. And the best choice is always the choice that God has put in front of you in order to accomplish your mission. Do you struggle with what's maybe good, best, and in your life as you make decisions? Mission and knowing what your mission is will help clarify that decision. I would say this has been one of the greatest helps to me in making decisions over the last 20 years is to know what my gifting and my mission is to be. Because then when I have to make a choice between things, when I have to prioritize my time, I always go with mission. And it helps me to do that. I started writing down a number of ways that God had, examples of how God had done this, how mission had helped clarify decisions for me, and I can't share half of them with you, but I'll give you some idea about how mission brings clarity to decision making. Many of you are young, and this probably has not happened to you yet, but I promise someday you will be called every year to work in Vacation Bible School. If you go to a church and you are a warm body, they will call you to work in Vacation Bible School. Well, when I began to realize that my mission was not children, I began to say no to Vacation Bible School. And it wasn't just so, oh good, I've got the week off, my kids have gone to Vacation Bible School. It was because I started teaching Bible study every summer. I started spending that time preparing for my mission and using that time well. Not just wasting it, but it was a choice between two good things. Vacation Bible School is very good. I don't want to be with a group of kids, but some people do. It wasn't my mission, but I had a mission, and I needed to spend that time on my mission. A second thing that occurred to me was my situation with my mother. My mother taught school for 20 years. And she now is retired, and much of her income comes from that retirement income that she put aside for those 20 years. So as my kids got older, she started telling me I needed to go back to teaching. I taught for 3 years. You need to go back to teaching, Kay. You need to have that retirement. You never know what's going to happen. You need that security. You need that retirement, that nest egg sitting out there. So when I started talking about seminary, no, you shouldn't be doing that. You need to, if you're going to spend all this time, you need to go to school, back to school teaching, not going to school for yourself. You need to put that money aside. But you know, that wasn't my mission. My mission was to teach the Bible, and I believed that I needed to go to seminary. So even though that meant that I was not pleasing my mother, she was not happy with me, and even though it meant I might not have that security sitting out there when I decide to retire someday, I had to follow God's mission rather than doing what she wanted me to do. But you know, mission sometimes means you get to say yes. I don't want to just give all no's. There are some things you say yes to because of mission. A few weeks ago, I had a group of women who contacted me, and they were going to start doing silent retreats where they just would go and spend a day with God. Well, that's something that I looked at and I thought, I can't work that into my schedule. I could not possibly do that. But I started thinking about my mission. How can I give out to people if I'm not putting in? If I'm not walking with God myself, how can I ask other women to do that? It was essential for my mission that I do that. So I had to say yes. And the truth is, for all of your missions, time with God is essential to your mission as well, whatever your mission is. If your mission is at work, you've got to have time with God to fulfill that mission. If your mission is with your neighbors, you have to have time with God in order to fulfill that mission well. You cannot do it any other way. I also said yes. A friend of mine called me early in this school year. She's going to DTS, and she was going to do her internship, and she needed somebody to mentor her. And because my mission is partially training leaders, I felt like that was exactly what I needed to do, even though I thought I don't really need another person to mentor here. It fit right in with my mission. How could I say no to that? That's part of what God has called me to do, so I had to say yes to that. And it's been a great joy to do it. I said yes when Kent Lawrence asked me to go to Kazakhstan, and that was a little tricky because the primary thrust of that mission was evangelism. That's not my mission. I will evangelize people, but that's not where I spend most of my time because that's not my mission. But he also said that I was going in order to see how to train these women in the future. How do we build into their lives? Well, that's very much my mission. So I said yes to that because it fit in line with my mission. So I could really kind of go on and on with examples from my life. But I hope you can see that I have fallen back on mission as the decision maker in my life many times. And if you will realize that God has called you on your unique mission, it will help clarify your life as well. If you have a gift of evangelism, you have a burden for the women you work with, you have a burden for your neighbors, that means that a lot of your time needs to be spent with these people. You need to be building relationships with them so that you can share the gospel. You can be a light in their lives. If you have a gift of encouragement, that means you're going to have to spend a lot of time talking to women with problems. I'm sorry, but you are there to encourage them. You may need to take time off. You know, maybe you have some coworkers at work that just need encouragement, and you really would rather just stay in your office or wherever you're working and eat your own lunch and just work through so you can go home early. But those women need you, and you're an encourager. That is your mission, is to encourage other people, and they need you. So that means that's what you need to be about. You need to know what your mission is so you can prioritize that. So it will help you clarify, how do I spend my time? What do I do up here at church? Some of you, bless your heart, you have a mission with children, and I'm so glad. I don't understand it, but you do. Well, you need to be sure you're fulfilling that mission. You need to be, if you don't go to this church, whatever church you're in, you need to be working with children there because you've been put in that church with those gifts for a reason, to serve there, and you need to be fulfilling your mission. So it will help you figure out where you prioritize. Where do you spend your time? It will be in your area of mission. We all need to follow Jesus, and he is going to lead us to the content of our mission and show you exactly what your mission is to be about. And once he does, it is your responsibility to accomplish that mission. You need to look ahead and plan to accomplish that mission. And it will be costly, but it will be worth it. There will be incredible joy because of your mission. Think about these men who are going, I mean, how incredible to go into space and fulfill that mission. What a greater joy we will have when we see Jesus and we have fulfilled our mission. We will have to leave some things behind to do it because we can't do everything we want to do, but it's worth it. Let's pray. Father, I know that many of these women do know what their mission is. You have shown them what they're to be about. You have shown them what you need them to be doing. And we thank you that you have revealed that to us. And I pray for the rest of the women here. I pray, Father, that you will just show them exactly what their unique mission is. You have made them for a purpose. You have made them for a mission. They have been given gifts. They have been given experiences. They have been given desires in that area. And I pray that you will just clarify that. And Father, may we be found faithful. May we finish the course. May we accomplish the mission. We know we cannot do it alone, that it is because of you, that your power, that your leadership, that as we follow you, you will give us the power to accomplish our mission. We just thank you for the privilege of being able to be on mission with you. In Jesus' name, amen.